you guys. It is great to be together. Thank you. If I didn't have my recorder in hand, call a cell phone.
Oh. I never got it Wednesday night.
Uh-oh.
I'm not saying anyone's to blame.
You wouldn't pass the buck, would you? I love it. We got the right date on the bulletin. And
yes, we did.
So something had to go wrong. But it's really not wrong because it works out just great. So it's not, you know, I forget, was it Austin that, oh, it was that one song you had trouble with. You know, when you're in charge and doing something, you're just going to mess up once in a while. And welcome to the crowd.
Or sometimes more than once in a while.
That's right. If you're like me, it's quite often.
If you're like me.
I love it that we can be a family. And we can have fun together, we can work together, we can make mistakes together, and we can grow together. It's great. It's great being a family. And I'll tell you what, the family of God has some glue that holds us together, and it's called God's Word. Now, there's probably other glues that's mixed in with that, but the basis of it all comes from God's Word. And as long as we all use that glue, it's going to work good, all right? And don't dilute it with water. Elmer's will die with water, right? Don't dilute it with something that is not proper glue. We need God's Word, and it's important. You know, the lesson this morning is one that I've been looking at and debating on for some time about it, and it's a request. Now, as we look at this lesson, it can be a little tedious, some of the things that we're going to look at, but it's good. It'll help us to grow, help us to learn. But now I'm going to also make some comments here as we begin. There's part of this that has a lot of things that we might not know entirely everything that God has in mind, but we've got everything we need to know. All right? There are some things that God does not entirely reveal exactly like we would have it. And so as we look at some of those things, we're going to explore some of those options and consider that. And I came to the end of the week, and of course, as I put lessons like this together, I continually study. And of course, at the end of the week, I was thinking, I should have added this, and I should have added this. And then I thought, no, I got to stop somewhere because we don't want to be here till midnight. Anybody want to be here till midnight?
Okay.
Okay. Nobody's sitting in the window, and we'll be okay. But at any rate, so we're going to look at Nicodemus and the things that took place with this individual. And we're going to kind of break down some of these things and try to understand what did God have in mind when he made these statements inspired through the Apostle John. And so I want to notice something about Nicodemus as we begin this. Now, in verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus was a man of some prominence. He seemed to be, he was a ruler, and so as far as pecking order goes, he would have been up on the chain, on the food chain. And he probably was well respected. But he was respected among the Pharisees. Now, if you look at the Pharisees throughout the New Testament and throughout the Gospels especially, you're going to learn that they didn't like what Jesus had to say. In fact, it even came to a point where they were saying that if anybody confessed Jesus, we're going to cast you out of the synagogue. We won't let you come to the synagogue anymore. And so it got pretty serious. In fact, that man that was born blind that Jesus healed, they cast him out because he said it was Jesus that healed me. He also kind of made a statement that they didn't like, but it was a true statement. But at any rate, they didn't want to hear it. And so these people were also called the strictest sect of the Jews. They were very religious, and a sect is a division. And so Pharisees were a division. Sadducees were a division. And what they were divided by was the doctrine that they taught. Now, there was a lot of different groups of the Jews. And off the top of my head, I can think of three. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Hillel, which was just another division of Jews. And they each had their own ideas on what the Bible said. And that meant they had their own rule book. Okay? And so, stick with the Bible, and you'll be a lot better off. You get to go to heaven that way. You know, we studied that in James chapter 1 this morning. But at any rate, Nicodemus, it seems, now we're assuming something here, and when we look at passages like this, we're not told why, but we're kind of reading between the lines. Read verse 2 with me. It says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" Now you look at this passage. Now, we didn't wait till dark to come to your house last night because we didn't want anybody to see us. We came because we never stopped until about 7 o'clock. And so, but a lot of times, people only go at night because they want the darkness to hide their deeds. And the fact of the matter is that God made a point of pointing out the fact that he came at night. And so, also, within what he said, he acknowledged that the Pharisees that were trying to condemn Jesus knew that he was a man come from God. Did you catch that in the text? It says, he said, you know, we know, when he says we know, he's talking about the Pharisees, the strictest sect of the Jews that were responsible for crucifying him and getting rid of him and tried to stop him on every turn. We know that you are a man come from God. That's pretty amazing. Now, Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Pharisees, seems to be coming under the cover of darkness. Now, let me point something out here, because this is an important aspect of looking at these scriptures. He said, "For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." See, that was the whole purpose in Mark chapter 16 of the miracles. It was to prove that the message that these people brought was actually God's message. And so, when you read the New Testament, you know full well that the message that we read today is from God because it was attested to by those miracles. The court held, the jury went out, and it stood the test of time and the test of those that were there at the time. The miracles proved that these things were from God. That's kind of neat. And so the Pharisees knew that. And so that's neat. So Nicodemus seems to be scared. You know, you get in with your cronies, and they've got their ideas about what's right or wrong. And sometimes it kind of sways us to go in a certain direction and not admit certain things and kind of sneak around because we don't want them to know. Well, and I think that's what Nicodemus was doing. And so, at any rate, as I look at this, I'm thinking Nicodemus was afraid. He didn't want to be cast out. He didn't want to be shunned by his peers. Now, quite frankly, I want you to stop and think for just a minute. You need to be willing to be shunned by your peers and stand for what's right. I don't care what the Bible says that you don't like. I don't care what happens that you don't fit in with your friends. I think Nicodemus is a stark reminder here that we just need to side with God. And I believe that he shows within this context that he's not being honest in this whole thing. Because Jesus, he told Jesus, he said in verse 10, "Are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" That's a telling statement within there. Because Jesus is saying, you know full well what I'm talking about. and you're saying you don't know? That's pretty serious business. So at any rate, as we go back to this, I want to look at the main statement here, and I think that the one that gets us a lot of struggles is found within what Jesus tells him in verses 3 and 5. So I want to read those three verses, and so we're going to begin to try to break them down and try to understand a little bit more about them. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, or to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "truly, truly, I say unto you," okay? He's saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time dwelling with that aspect. We're going to deal with water and spirit today to try to understand what he means there. And we won't exhaust the subject, but we're going to look at some things to try to help us. But Jesus is saying, look, if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven. Okay? And so as we look at that, that certainly is something that should perk up our ears and we say, I really want to know what this means. What is Jesus talking about here? And actually, it perked up Nicodemus's ears because in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And so Nicodemus has this idea of the physical birth process. And Nicodemus is saying, in his mind, he's saying, I don't think that's going to work. Okay? We were at that, what did we call that the other night? Saturday night. The convention, the pregnancy center crisis deal. And the woman talked about was talking about being a nurse in an abortion clinic. And she was talking about the size of the babies. And little tiny things at such and such an age. And, of course, Nicodemus is looking at this and say, okay, this isn't going to work. And Jesus answers as if it's to say, yeah, I know. That's not what I'm talking about. But at any rate, he's saying, how can this be? How can this ever work out? And so then Jesus responds to him. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so as we look at this, we recognize that Jesus is saying that this birth, this second birth, this born again, has to involve two separate things. Okay? One of those is water, and the other is spirit. And so we're going to begin, and we're going to go through and try to understand the water a little bit, and then we're going to come back and look at that spirit aspect to see if we can understand what's going on. Well, quite frankly, the water, as you follow through the New Testament, it's pretty clear. We've got to be pretty determined to not be able to see what God has in mind here. And so we'll look at some of these passages in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 in that context. Now, in verse 20, he's referring back to Noah and the flood. Have any of you seen the kitten on Facebook? It says, just got a message. God's going to be here in 10 minutes within the ark, you know. You can tell we're tired of rain. Okay, well, anyway, kind of facetiously, we're talking about Noah and the ark. God's not doing it facetiously. The cat is facetious. So in verse 20, it says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few souls that were saved, that is, eight souls were saved by water." And so we look at this passage and we recognize what it is that these souls were saved by. These eight souls that were on the ark were saved by water. All right? So that water, it carried them up in the ark, away from all that destruction. So that water preserved them. All right? And so now he's using that as a type so that we can understand today what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. He says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Man, I'll tell you what, I got to studying on that, and I could have spent the whole time on that good conscience. It's neat how it all fits together, but we don't have to midnight. So I didn't deal with all that. But I want us to notice here that those souls on the ark were saved by the water. That was the type. The anti-type or the like figure is baptism today. And so Jesus said, unless you be born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the water that he's talking about is the waters of baptism. Let's go look at a couple more. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. In Acts 8 and verse 36, we have Philip that's teaching the eunuch. And they're riding along in a chariot. And he's teaching about Jesus. And they came to this body of water. Okay? And the eunuch says to Philip, he said, look. Well, let me read it. Okay? It says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What's stopping me or what's hindering me to be baptized? And so, obviously, the element that was used in baptism was water. And so when Jesus is saying you got to be born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about that. Let's look again at Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. He says in that passage, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him. And I want you to think about that word, buried. Because we're talking about a birth process here, okay? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You notice how that burial with baptism, buried by baptism, that we come out of that and we walk in a new life. And so we relate that with the birth process. Okay, the child comes out of the mother's womb and is in new life, got a new life. Well, when we come out of the water, then we have that new life. Now, you got to hold on because you remember in second grade that conjunction called and. Okay, now you got to remember that there's an and in here. We're only talking about a half of the boxcar. There's two boxcars that's got to come together to make a whole, right? So the water here is, throughout the New Testament, is pretty clear. Now, in fact, it's so clear, let's go and look at the examples of conversion in the book of Acts. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2. And this is the day of Pentecost, the very beginning of the church. And Peter told these people that had messed up. They crucified Jesus. They were guilty of sin. They said, what do we do? And in verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to note verse 41, because verse 41 says, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I want us to note something here, that those that gladly received his word, gladly subjected to that baptism in water. I wonder why. Well, maybe it's because Jesus told Nicodemus that unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I think they saw that and they were very clear on that. I want us to notice also something in there. You know, the fact that they recognized that it was an essential part of that birth process, they did it the same day. Isn't that amazing? They didn't wait. They went ahead and took care of it that same day. And so at any rate, we see the first example. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and the one that we looked at a little bit ago. In verse 36, it says, they went on their way and they came to a certain water and the eunuch said, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all thy heart, thou may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so as we look at this, we're seeing two people going down the road, you know, and they come to a body of water and he didn't say, you know, I see the water's necessary. One of these days, I'm going to do that. I don't have to worry about it for now. He didn't say that, did he? They stopped that chariot then and there. They got out. He baptized him. Why? Because one of those elements of that coupling between salvation and the kingdom of God was water. And Philip saw that, and he did it immediately. Let's go forward to Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. In this one, we have Saul, who was on the road to Damascus, and he came to the time where the Lord appeared to him, and he fell to the earth, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so he told Saul, he said, "Get up, go into Damascus, and I'll tell you what you need to do." And so Ananias came to him, and in verse 18, it says, And immediately there fell from his eyes as has been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Right away. He did it right away. And you wonder, well, why did he do it right away? Because part of that train is water. Somebody has to be born of water. And so they did it immediately. Go to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, and we see here the example of the conversion of the first Gentiles. They represent you and I. I don't think there's any Jews by birth here. Now, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, because if you've been buried with Christ in baptism for remission of sins, you're a spiritual Jew. Okay? And so Romans tells us that quite clearly. And so we recognize that we're not physical Jews, we're spiritual Jews as a Christian. We're the brethren of Jesus. We're his family. And so within this passage, Peter came to these Gentiles and he preached to them Jesus. And in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God, they answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They didn't wait. Why didn't they wait? Because they knew that entrance into that kingdom, part of the requirement was the water. And baptism is involved with water. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Here we have the example of Lydia, a seller of purple. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Here again, we have something that takes place immediately. Why? Because of that condition that God places on water on entering the kingdom of God. Another one in Acts chapter 16. Here again, verses 29 through 33. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing praises to God. The doors all opened, and the jailer was going to kill himself. And so Paul said, "Stop. Everybody's here. Don't kill yourself. Because if he let anybody escape, he's going to die a pretty bad death." Okay, but nobody escaped. And so Paul stopped him. And so we come down to verse 29. This jailer, he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wanted to know. He heard enough to know that he needed to figure it out. And in verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved in thy house." So they spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And so they told him what it was that he was to believe. And then in verse 33, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." They didn't wait. They did it right away. And the reason they did it right away, because Jesus said, "Except you be born of water and the Spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God." I think we're here because we want to be in the kingdom of God, right? That's why we're here. We wouldn't be here otherwise, okay? Because we can find 100 things to do besides come to worship God and give Him glory. And so, you know, we recognize that we have need to have that desire and want to do what God says. Now, guys, the water is cut and dried in the New Testament. It's so clear. I don't see any way to misunderstand that unless we want to. But that water is clearly what God was talking about. And so the Spirit can give us some challenges. So now we're going to try to deal with that for the rest of the time. And we're going to try to understand, because that word Spirit, the last time I looked, I remember there being about 7 things that that Spirit, that word pneuma, can mean. And so, and I'm not going to say that we definitely can limit it to just one thing, because it seems like there's a couple things that may be involved there. I'm not sure. But there's some things that I believe are definitely important that we understand. And so we're going to try to put those together. And so as we look at that definition of the word, and then other passages that we're going to try to bring in there, we're going to try to understand a little bit better about what that means. And so, you know, what's exciting is I sat down and studied this. I saw some things that I really hadn't caught before. And I've enjoyed the study, and I think I've learned some things, and I've gathered up a lot of things that I'm not going to present today, and so hopefully I can perk your interest. We'll go forward, and hopefully this will help us to see some aspects of the Christian life that are essential as we go forward and want and expect to understand that and John chapter 3 and verse 5. And so what does the water mean? It's cut and dried. Very clear. What does the Spirit mean? There are several things that we need to look at. So to begin with, I'm going to say that it's very clear that we don't understand the Spirit. you know, as I've looked at this passage, we don't understand the Holy Spirit as we should. Now, there's some struggles with this. There are certain things that I believe the Holy Spirit enters into this, which is God. And there's also certain things that enter into this about our own spirit and attitude, which are evident within the thing. But I want to point out a verse in verse 8, because this verse 8, I believe, really helps us to see that there's so much we don't understand. Watch what Jesus said. He said, "The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where it came and where it's gone. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, there's some clues in that passage. One is, compare it to the wind. Okay, it was a little windy here yesterday, about 12 knots, gusting to 18 at the airport. And, you know, I could see the effects of it. I saw the windsock. It was about like that, okay? And so I know there's wind. I can feel it in my face. You don't have to comb my hair again once in a while. I can see the trees shake. I know it's coming out of the south, but I don't know where it came from. And if you ever look at the deal, on the weather forecast and watch the direction of the winds, they just kind of go all over the direction, okay? So where does it come from? I don't know. Where's it going? I have no clue. Okay, it may be going south today, but when it gets 10 miles down the road, is it going the same direction? I have no idea. And so I think Jesus is helping us to understand that, guys, there's just some things we do not understand. We can see effects. And I'll tell you what, it's neat to watch the effect of God's Spirit on people's lives. It's exciting. Now, we might see the effect, like the wind blowing, the trees blowing in the wind, but it's kind of hard to understand. And so with that in mind, we're going to do the best we can to understand a few things. So we're going to look at some things that we know about the Holy Spirit. And so go to John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus was dealing with a hostile crowd here. He was in a situation where it was so tense that about all of his disciples left him. Okay? But Jesus made a statement in verse 63, which helps us to understand a little bit, at least one aspect of this Spirit. And Jesus said in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickens. And quickens mean makes alive. Now, think about this born again of water and the Spirit, right? And so born again is a new life. We rise up to walk in newness of life, right? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And so do we understand that? I don't really think we entirely understand that, but we understand that the Spirit makes alive. Now, he says some more that I think helps us to understand even better. He says, the flesh profits nothing. But then watch this. Now, here he's talking about the fact of what the flesh does as opposed to the Spirit. But watch what he says in the rest of this verse. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, in this text, Jesus is at least here saying that the words that he speaks are spirit and they give life. And so, obviously, as we look at that context, we can recognize that Jesus' word is spirit. Now, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, we can add some more to that, and it might make it a little confusing, but I don't think it needs to. We just need to learn what we can. So let's fast forward to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll see here that the Spirit was involved in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament Scriptures. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or Spirit. And so that is telling us that in addition to what Jesus says, my words are spirit, he's saying that here that the Holy Ghost inspired these prophets to speak out God's word, which means that this Bible that I'm holding in my hand, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed God's will. Now, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is God. I want you to remember that Jesus is God and that God is God. They're separate and they're one. And don't ask me to explain it. Okay? Other than what God tells us. You have a spirit that's going to leave your body when you die? Okay? Do you speak and it speaks from you? Your mind, your soul, your body? Okay. God made us in His image. God has a spirit. And it left, however, and came to earth to inspire men to speak. Okay? And it's Jesus' words were spirit. We have Jesus, which is the Word of God that became flesh and lived like a man, just like we do. Now, we can't do that with our word, right? But God is God. God can do whatever He wants. We're made in the image of God, guys. We're made out of three as well. Our spirit's going to leave our body. Our words leave our body as we speak, and they're speaking from within. And so, isn't that what God says? For out of the mouth proceeds the fullness of the heart. Jesus was God's mouth. And so, God basically uses that illustration through the book of Corinthians and other places. And so, consequently, we're trying to understand the Spirit here. And so, we look at this and we recognize one point that we need to look at is the Holy Spirit revealed the New Testament. But there's a lot more to come. And so I can see it's getting to be dinner time. And so I'm going to wind it for now. And then we'll come back and we'll try to look at these other things. Now, I'll tell you what, guys. I want to make a statement here. And I think that we need to look at all of these things. And I will not exhaust them here today. But I want to challenge you to keep studying. I do not want to take out the role of God's Spirit. I do not want to take out the role of the Word of God, which is God's Spirit as well. That's His Spirit in that aspect. I do not want to take out the providence of God, because I guarantee you all of those things are involved. How they work, I do not know. But the thing is that we are to be born again of Spirit as well as water. So now the question is, we can tell about this water pretty easy, and maybe we can tell kind of about the Spirit. Maybe we can't judge that as well. But God says, except you be born of water and the Spirit. All right? Water's baptism. It's clear. You can't get around that in the pages of the Bible. And so that's a condition that God has for entering the kingdom of God. Now, I think we want to go to heaven, and that's what that's all about. Baptism for the remission of sins is a requirement of God, just like hearing the Word of God and gaining a faith. You take one of those out, you've got troubles. You don't have salvation. But then there's the repentance. You know? You got to change your life. If your life doesn't change, there's no more salvation than anything. But then there's the confession in Christ. Now, all of those things are found within the pages of the New Testament as required for salvation. You see, Jesus adds the saved to the church. And the saved are those that do the things that God commands for salvation. Have you? It's easy to fix. But you must do that if you are to have salvation. But now we're going to look at the other side of it, the other part of that coupling, more this afternoon, and hopefully we'll all hopefully have a better understanding. And honestly, there's so much there I still don't understand. And so I don't profess to know it all. But hopefully we'll get some context of there and we'll figure it out more this afternoon. Are you a child of God? If not, you need to become. Are you faithful as a child of God? If you're not, you have to be. If there's anybody here today that is not in a right relationship with God, you need to make it right and get there so that you can be in the kingdom of God. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation, do it now while we stand and sing.